I did not really grow up in church, and on Easter Sunday, I ended up going to a service, and someone said, "He is risen," and I was like, "That, yes, yes." But what I responded with was like, "I think that's why we're here," you know, like I didn't really know what to say, because I hadn't grown up in church. And so what I'd love for you to do to start this morning is look to the person next to you, introduce yourself, and then say, "He is risen." One of you say, "He is risen," and the other person says, "He is risen indeed." That's kind of how it flows here as a proclamation of Jesus going out and rising again. So go ahead, greet the person next to you, and say, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." I want to ask a question this morning to get us ready, but before I do that, we are going to be in Luke 24. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke 24. If you need a Bible, slip up your hand and we will have one of our ushers get you a Bible, and you can turn to Luke 24 starting in verse 13. So Luke 24, verse 13. And as you're turning there, I want to ask this question. When is a time in your life that you have been disappointed, hopeless, or at a loss? When is a time that you've been disappointed, hopeless, or at a loss? Some of us are going on spring break right after this, and maybe we got an Airbnb and we get there and we're like, "Wow, this is not what the pictures show. This is way worse than what I expected." Or maybe you look at like Yelp reviews of a restaurant and they're always like, "Hey, you gotta try this dish," and you get there and you're like, "This is not what I thought it was. What is all the talk about this dish?" Or maybe if you had like a March Madness bracket set up and in the first round it goes all messed up and you're like, "Wow, this is not what I expected. I'm disappointed." I ask my family the questions that I always ask when I preach, and so I ask Megan, "When is the time that you've been disappointed, hopeless, or at a loss?" And immediately, her response was, "When you didn't cry at our wedding." I was like, "Wow, that was very quick, very deep. If we need to go to counseling after this, like, I'm game." Like, that was 11 years ago, you know, that was a long time ago, and now that just popped up. Wow, okay. "When you didn't cry at our wedding, great. All right, we need to work on that." Well, there are all of these times that we have disappointments, hopelessness, or feeling at a loss. I know for me that there would be times that I would come into our Easter gatherings at the churches that I worked at, and I wasn't so focused on the empty tomb, I was caught up in an empty bank account. Or maybe for me, it wasn't an empty tomb that I was focused on, but it was an empty season, like something had been stolen from me. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's an empty job, or you feel like you have an empty life altogether, like you've got no purpose. Instead of thinking about the empty tomb, we're so distracted with the empty feelings that we have that it's so hard to focus on what Jesus has done and is doing. And so we always have these wrestlings with disappointment, hopelessness, and loss. But the amazing thing about the story we're going to read this morning is that Jesus rises, leaves the tomb, and then he appears to these two people. They're heading back home to Emmaus. They're heading back to their dinner table on the third day. And Jesus rises, and then he goes to these two guys heading towards Emmaus. And they are filled with disappointment, hopelessness, and loss. And so what Jesus has for them, he also has for us this morning. Let's read the story starting in verse 13. It says this: "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had just happened. While they were talking and discussing things together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" As he doesn't know, Jesus knows exactly what they're talking about. And they stood still and they looked sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know all the things that had just happened in these days?" And he said to them, "Oh, what things?" Like I don't know the story, even though I am the story. "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth." Listen to the verbs here. "He was a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Here's the other verb. "But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." So they are disappointed in what has just happened. They think that their Jesus had just died and now he is gone forever. "We thought he was going to be the one to redeem us. He had talked about it so much, and now he is gone. He was a prophet. I thought he was the one." And so now they're sad and they have disappointment and loss. Why does Jesus, after he rises from the tomb, go to these two? I think what he does here, point number one, if you like taking notes, is we see Jesus is risen and he is drawing near to their disappointment. He actually engages with their disappointment. Why? Because Jesus is not just resurrecting himself. He's saying, "I hope I resurrect them too." Jesus is not just saying, "I am just some event that has happened. I want every part of my followers to be resurrected. The disappointment, the hopelessness, the loss, I want to resurrect that too within them. All of the dead places are going to be resurrected in me," he says. And he's like, "I am not just some event. I am going to deal with these two." What's amazing is he could have risen and then gone before everybody at the temple, but yet he draws close to these two followers who are filled with disappointment, loss, and sadness. And he draws near to them. And what's amazing is he meets them with grace. He comes to them. They don't deserve it. And here's the amazing thing. He doesn't just appear to them and know that they are the followers. And he's like, "Where are you guys going? You quitters?" You know, like he's not looking at them and like, "Why are you leaving me? Like, why don't you believe in me? Why don't you think that I'm still existing?" He doesn't do that. He meets them with grace. This morning, this Easter morning, you may have come in here thinking that maybe God has some guilt that he's hanging over you. Like, where are you? What are you doing with your life? Where are you going? He doesn't do that, though. He says, "Can I just walk with you? That's all I'm asking. I just want to be with you at the end of the day." That is his reward. If you want to know what Jesus's reward is, it is having you at the end of the day. Is being with you at the end of the day. And so we call our church, and you've probably heard me say this time and time again, this church is never going to be called Guilt Marietta, okay? We are always going to be called Grace Marietta, where we experience this unmerited favor of God. And so we see that he meets them with grace, not with guilt. But there's another thing that he's showing us that I think we need to hold on to. He's not just showing us grace, but he's also showing us how much he really hates death. I don't know if you've heard this in your life, But maybe you have loss and disappointment of a loved one, and maybe the question that you've had is like, I thought I was gonna get more time with them. And maybe you've heard people say to you, well, looks like someone got their wings. I just wanna tell you, God hates death. He is gut-wrenched when you lose a loved one. He grieves with you. This Easter, there may be a table later, and there may be that empty chair, and you're like, Mom used to sit there, and now she doesn't. God is gut-wrenched just like you. And what he does is he doesn't just stay up in the clouds far, far away. He draws near, and he grieves with you. He sits with you in the disappointment, and all he's saying is, I'm just going to stay with you if that's okay. I'm just going to walk with you. We see that with the disappointment, the hopelessness, the loss, the death. He wants it all gone. And he is not causing death in your life to condemn you or guilt you. He's not the cause of that kind of condemnation. But he is drawing near to you saying, can we see this resurrected too? Not only does he show us grace, not only does he hate death, but he also hides himself. I mean, he is pulling like an undercover boss move right here. I don't know if you've read this or seen it this way before, but he is hiding himself from them. He is not making it clear that he is Jesus. They can't recognize him. And why does he do this? He hides himself because he wants their honesty. If Jesus just appeared, they'd be like, oh my goodness, wow, I forget about my disappointments, forget about my loss, you're here. And he hides himself and he's saying, hey, what are you feeling? What are you sensing? What are you going through? He hides himself because he wants their honesty. And why does he want their honesty? Again, the whole why that I said in the beginning is he wants to resurrect and heal every single part of their life. And the way that we experience healing biblically is first by being honest. And they're honest right to the face of Jesus. And they're blaming him. And they're even saying, I thought you were gonna be the one and you're not the one. And so he ends up facing them and saying, I want to be honest with you. And Jesus knows that that is a way to healing, is being honest. This Easter Sunday, maybe you're going to a lunch or a supper, and I found out supper is 2 p.m., by the way. If you ever wanted to know, I thought it was 6 or 7, but if you say Easter supper to folks, they say 2 p.m. That's when you're supposed to be there for Easter supper, is 2 p.m. Now, you may be going to a Easter supper or Easter brunch or Easter dinner or gathering with some folks after the services today, and you may sit at a table. And there may be some people that have disappointed you. There may be some people that make you feel hopeless at times. And I just encourage you, just practically, lean in and be honest and see what Jesus does. Sometimes, as they're blaming Jesus, he's actually the solution. Sometimes when we might blame someone across the table, we might actually find some healing or some solution when we actually get honest at the table. Now, let's keep reading. He's had himself hidden for a specific reason. And we're gonna see what that reason is right now. Verse 21, they continue. They say, yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. That word amazed us is actually more of a sarcastic comment, like, oh, they think he rose. And when they did not find the body, they came back and they were saying he had seen visions of angels. Can you believe it? Visions of angels. Pfft. Who said that he was alive? Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And they're basically making this statement of like, man, these women are foolish. And Jesus says to them, oh, foolish ones, verse 25, slow to heart, believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They are saying, oh, the women are foolish. Jesus is saying, no, you're the foolish ones. Actually, look throughout all of scripture, you end up seeing that everything is pointing to Jesus. I can just imagine he's probably quoting, you know, Genesis 3, or he's quoting Isaiah 53. He's probably looking through all the scriptures and he's like, look at this. It all points to me. And so what is he doing? Because they did not recognize him physically. They were also not recognizing him spiritually. Sometimes we may have some physical things going on in our life, our circumstances, and it might be an indicator of where we are at spiritually. And so he hides himself because they don't recognize him physically, and they also don't recognize who he is spiritually. Point number two, if you're taking notes here, is he is risen and he reintroduces himself daily. For the first idea, maybe you're driven by your emotions. You need to know that your emotions are valid. He draws near to your emotions. Your emotions are real. For this next point with the scriptures, this is maybe someone driven by their mind. And they're saying, we have him all figured out. And why do I say introduction versus reintroduction? Well, when you get an introduction with somebody, you know their name, you know what they do, you know what they're like, and then you can kind of box them in. And so these guys have decided to box Jesus in. And as they box him in, he's saying, no, let me show you the scriptures. Let me give you a reintroduction to who I am. You've seen me, but now we need a reintroduction to Jesus. I don't know if you felt this way. This is kind of how I operate. Sometimes I think I've just got to have a sound theology and understand the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then I can kind of get what Jesus does. But Jesus is like, no. I want to reveal the absolute truth of who I am to you daily. His mercies are new every morning. You get to meet Jesus every morning, and you get to see a greater revelation of who he is. Jesus is not an idea to be understood. He is a person to be praised. And for me, I have spent so much of my life reading my Bible, thinking that I can get Jesus into what I want him to be. And he comes to me every morning and says, let me reintroduce myself to you again, afresh. Let me know you. Because this is not just building some idea here. He's saying, I don't want to just build some ideas on who you think I am. I want to build a relationship with you. And so oftentimes I can just settle and say, okay, I know the information about Jesus, but do I really know him? Do I actually know the living Jesus who has risen? Or have I just settled for some idea? He wants to build a relationship with us. And here's the key thing to disappointment. Usually when we get disappointed, it's because there are certain unmet expectations. And now they are disappointed in these partial ideas of who Jesus is. But when we get reintroduced to Jesus, he redefines our expectations. If you have been following Jesus this Holy Week, starting with Palm Sunday and now Easter Sunday, if you actually follow the people that Jesus interacts with, Jesus is not meeting their expectations, he's exceeding their expectations. You think I'm just some prophet? I'm not. You think I just know a bunch? I'm more than that. We talked about the Lord's Supper, and you thought that this was just about a Passover. I am the Passover. He is exceeding their expectations time and time again. And so for us, what expectations might we have on Jesus, where we actually go to him and we're like, whoa, 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 now that I'm knowing you, you are exceeding my expectations. So we see that Jesus is risen. He draws near to their disappointment. We see that Jesus is risen, and now he's reintroducing himself to them. And then we have another idea. And these are, if you feel driven by your strength or your might, you think you can make things happen, this last point is for you. Let's continue reading Luke 24, 28 through 29. Jesus does something incredible here and shocking to me, but it's amazing grace and love. Let's read this. Luke 24, 28 through 29. So they drew near to the village of Emmaus, to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Will you please stay with us? For it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." He shows them what true love looks like. He walks farther. He does not force himself into their lives. Someone who forces themselves into your life, that is not true love. But he is walking as though he's going farther away from the village, that he's walking away from Emmaus. And they say, "Will you please stay with us? We are about to have dinner. Will you please stay with us at our table?" We've been in this table series, and we have seen that Jesus has invited people into a table experience. And we talked about it last Sunday, that the doubters, the deniers, the deceivers, they dine with Jesus. Over and over, Jesus has shown himself that everyone is invited to the table. But you see an interesting thing happen with these two right here. Point number three is this: Jesus is risen, and he's made room for us at the table, but does he have room at ours? Jesus is always wanting to be with you, but he's not going to force himself upon you. It's a choice that we have to make to say, "Please come dine with us. Stay with us. Resurrect every dead part of my life. Resurrect my disappointment, my hopelessness, my loss. Will you come stay with us?" There's never a doubt that we are welcome at his table, but is he welcome at ours? Will we let him in? Will we cry out, "Stay with us, and please resurrect every dead space in my life"? Will we invite him in, or will we just settle and let a few things just go dead? Let a few things stay hopeless. Let a few disappointments still happen. Or will we believe that Jesus will exceed our expectations and resurrect the things that we thought could never be resurrected? For me, as a dad, I want Jesus to resurrect every dead part of my life because I don't want my kids to taste it. I get so angry at car lines. I get so angry at school lines. And my kids are in the car with me, having a great time. Look, there's my friend. Look, there's my friend. And I'm just screaming, why is this so slow? What is happening up there? I could do a better job, but I'm not going to sign up for it, you know? I will not volunteer, but I will be mad. I will talk about the problems with no solution. That is my gig. But my kids are catching on to that. My kids hear me get frustrated. Judah, this past week, he was like, ah! And he looked at Meg and I, and we were like, why did you act that way? And then he responded, well, you guys act that way. I was like, eek. Wow. But I don't want my kids to taste that. I don't want my kids to have death coming out of their dad's mouth. I want Jesus to resurrect every part of me. And this is what happens. Let's finish the story here. Band, y'all can go ahead and come on up. If you're getting baptized, you can go ahead and make your way to the back. If you're baptizing someone, you can make your way back there as well. Luke 24, verse 30 says this. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? That's what I pray for all of us this morning. Whether you're with Jesus or not with Jesus, or you got questions with Jesus, I pray for heartburn, not indigestion, not that you would have some sort of weird chest pain, but I pray that our hearts would burn after Jesus, no matter where we are at. I pray that we would come to life again this Easter Sunday, March 31st, that we would experience our hearts burning. I don't know if you're looking for a new job, a new scenario, a new circumstance, a new outcome, a new something. But what if the longing of your heart is actually satisfied in him? What if the things that you're hoping for are actually found in him? The things, the longings of your heart are actually met in Jesus. And not only are they met, but that they would exceed our expectations. And so if you look at these 3 points, apart from him, we can do nothing. It's not by our emotions. It's not by our intellect or our mind. It is not by our own strength that we can be saved. Dead things cannot raise up dead things. Only the living can do that. And the good news is, he is risen. Verse 33, they rose the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together. And they said, the Lord has risen indeed. The reason we say that at church on Easter is because of this verse. We have the women who are saying, the Lord is risen. And now they come back and they respond, the Lord has risen indeed. He has drawn near to me in my disappointment and he wants to see new life in it. I have boxed him in and he says, by my grace, I want to reintroduce myself to you again. I work it out with my own strength trying to earn my salvation and I'm like, wait a minute. I surrender. Will you come and invade every part of my life so that I can experience your new life? So the question this morning is, will you let the risen Lord resurrect the dead places in your life? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, I have spent a lot of my days trying to box you in so I could get a certain outcome in my life. I have spent a lot of my days wrapped up in my emotions, and you see them as real and you validate them, but I can get so caught up in them that I can't see what is actual reality. I can't see the truth. Sometimes by my own strength, I don't want to let you in and I want to figure it out on my own. But Jesus, I repent and I say that you are the risen Lord. You're the resurrected one. You're the one who brings new life. And I trust in you. Lord, may our hearts burn for you. May we see you every day of our life. Lord, may we not look at a single area of our life and think it is God forsaken, because you are there. You are with us. You draw near to us. May we not look and think that things are always going to be empty, but that you will redeem all things in you. And so, Lord, we want to, this morning, again, whether we've been following you for 50 years or just 5 minutes, we want to welcome you in. Will you come stay with us in our hearts, in our minds? Take up every part of our lives. Holy Spirit, awaken within us, those who are following you. Oh, Holy Spirit, wake up within us so that our hearts may not grow cold to you, but may burn after you. May March 31st, 2024 be a different day for all of us in this room, that we might take another step knowing that you are with us every step of the way. Will there be more disappointment? Will there be more loss? Absolutely, but you are with us and you declare that you will resurrect those things as well if we let you in. And so, Lord, we let you in. And as we celebrate baptisms now, and as we cheer for those going under the water, may we just say, death has no sting anymore, and that there is new life in you. Death to the old way, new life found in you. And we get to celebrate that this morning with baptism. As we have the prayer team on the sides and we have communion on the sides, Lord, may we remember that you are the Passover lamb, the one who died for us, the one who freed us from death by sin. You took on the sin of past, present, future, and you died. And then 3 days later, you rose, saying, not only am I freeing you from death, I am freeing you into life. May we follow you in that way as well. It's in your name we pray.